Good morning. Good morning to you. Good morning for those online this morning. This is one of the most unusual Palm Sundays I think I've ever experienced. But we have all experienced a number of firsts during this last year. But we are glad that you have joined us online and that you have joined us here. I know we have four or five different families who are away this weekend. But it's good for us to be together. Let us pray. Inspire us, O God, with your word. Help us to lean on you when we are discouraged, when we are in need of inspiration, when we need courage to be your disciples. Open your word to us in Christ's name. Amen. I've had a wonderful time these last 5 weeks with individuals that we have looked at, I hope in some new ways, as well as some of the ways that we know. This morning, the individual we're talking about is truly an unusual figure. In essence, this is what Jesus was saying through not only this story, but his parables. Let me tell you the way it's supposed to be. Loving people, helping people, celebrating with people. We're supposed to love and honor and respect each other. We're supposed to treat each other with kindness and thoughtfulness and tenderness and compassion. We're supposed to speak truth to power. That's precisely what Jesus came to teach us, to love God and to love each other. And yet, even as he brought this message, that love is the way it's supposed to be, he was seen by the authorities of his day as a major troublemaker. So much so that they conspired to silence him and his message, and eventually they killed him. Because as far as they were concerned, this is not the way it is. This is not the way it should be. Now, the question explodes out of the gospel narrative. The question that comes to us out of the gospel narrative is why? Why did they turn against him? Why did they see him as such a threat? And why did they get hostile with him? A big part of the answer to that question is found in the intriguing personality of a man called Caiaphas. Caiaphas, you might remember, was the high priest at the time Jesus was crucified. He was largely responsible, I would maintain, for Jesus' death. In his book, Personalities of Passion, Leslie Weatherhead dramatically says that more than any other human figure, Caiaphas was responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. Listen to Weatherhead's powerful words. When we come to Caiaphas, we are getting nearer the forces of evil, which drove Jesus to the cross. If the guilt can be laid upon any one person, then that one is not Judas or Pilate, but Caiaphas. To my mind, Judas misunderstood. Pilate was frightened. But Caiaphas, in Caiaphas, there is a cool, calculating, and cunning individual. There is implacable hatred No hot impulse swayed Caiaphas. No grievous misunderstanding. No mere sudden fear. He is, I think, a cold, deadly, clever brain. And it's strange that in modern sermons, we hear so much about Peter's alleged denial of Jesus and Judas's alleged wickedness. The passage from Matthew's gospel only touches upon Caiaphas' place within this story, but he has, without a question, been a dominant player in that dramatic crescendo that led to Golgotha and Jesus' death. As we know, even today, the world is filled with Caiaphas characters, religious and secular leaders. It's very likely that Caiaphas and his father-in-law, Annas, orchestrated the whole scenario that we celebrate this week. The arrest, the trial, the crucifixion. And it's very likely that early, when the gospel writers speak of people plotting to put Jesus to death, Caiaphas was in the dead center. No pun intended. The dead center of the plotting and conniving and scheming. It's very likely that Caiaphas was the one who sent out people to spy on Jesus, to watch his every move, to listen to what he was saying, to trip him up with loaded questions, and to search for an excuse, any excuse, to silence him. It's very likely that Caiaphas and Annas were getting rich through the heavy taxes they had levied on people, taxes which were, by the way, in addition to the burdensome taxes of the Romans who were occupying Jerusalem. And Jesus knew this. In fact, people on the street talked openly and grudgingly about the greed and corruption and luxurious living of both Caiaphas and Annas. And there's a case to be made that it's very likely that Caiaphas was the one most responsible for turning the temple into yet another means of bilking the people, causing Jesus to become so incensed at this blatant exploitation of the people he had overturned the money changers and the tables, and remarked that they were turning the temple into a den of robbers. I can imagine that Caiaphas might have whispered into the ear of Pontius Pilate, the insidious words, "If you let this man go, you are not a friend of Caesar. We have no king except Caesar." In selling out, he wants only to protect himself and his family, to keep the people quiet, to keep the waters from being stirred, and to hold on to his position as a high priest. And he knew the only way to do that was to keep Rome happy. They had given him his job, and they could take it away. So why was Jesus such a threat to him? What did Jesus do to upset Caiaphas so much? Let me see if I can bring some light to this. We've all heard of Jesus' great commission, go into the world and make disciples. But what got him in trouble with Caiaphas and the other religious authorities of his time was that we might call the great permission. He permitted or set people free to do three things. Jesus said, you know, it's okay to love all people, even your enemies. Underscore all. Real Christian love is inclusive. And we haven't quite got it, even now. It is goodwill toward all people. Christian love sees all people as children of God. And this is the new idea that got Jesus in trouble, because in the eyes of Caiaphas, Jesus associated with the wrong people, questionable people, tax collectors, the blind, the lame, the sick, even lepers. An interesting theological point here is the religious leaders of Jesus's time had the mistaken notion that the person who was down on his luck was in that fix because he or she had sinned. And this was God's judgment. The lepers, even the lepers, were blamed of wrongdoing, and somehow they had sinned, and this had gotten them the condition they were in. So these blind, lame, leprous people, these tax collectors, these poor people were looked upon by society as sinners, wicked people, and they were shunned. But obviously we know during all of the Gospels, we know that Jesus didn't see them as sinners or wicked people at all. He saw them as beloved children of God, people of integrity, worth, members of God's family, brothers, sisters. He loved them and he enjoyed them. Not so as far as Caiaphas and his cohorts were concerned. The other thing is Jesus said, you know, it's okay to think. It's okay for you to have a brain and to use it in your faith. These days, you might think reason has lost its way in our country, not just in religion, but in our culture, indeed in the world. I am one of those people constantly appalled at thoughtless people, people who don't think. In the wrong hands, unthinking people turn into rioters and dangerous people. Nevertheless, Jesus led and still leads us to think. Read the parables. Every time I read the parables, something else comes to mind. They teach us over and over again. It's okay to learn from and speak out of your own personal experience. As scriptures put it, Jesus spoke with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. In his day, if you asked a scribe a question, he would not give his own personal opinion. He would say, I'll look it up. And then he would quote someone or some tradition. Not so with Jesus. If you ask him a question, he would tell you a parable or tell you what he thought. And sometimes he would even say, you have heard this tradition. You have heard that it is said of old, but now I say something new to you. Something else, a better way. And this obviously threatened the religious leaders, and they shouted, now you just wait just a minute. Where did you get this authority? And nevertheless, he said to them, it's okay for you to be thinking people. There is a fountain of living water welling up inside each of us. read the great minds, study the great historical ideas, learn the great traditions. But somewhere along the line, you and I have to ask, what do I think about these? And so we're given permission to think, to open our mind, to communicate with God directly, to wonder, to probe, to question, to assess, to analyze, and to decide. He said, remember, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. God gave us the freedom to think. And Caiaphas represented a whole different attitude about that. And I think Jesus also said, it's okay to speak out for others. It's okay to speak out for social justice. It's okay to speak out on behalf of the poor. Probably more than anything else, this put Jesus on the cross. He came to Jerusalem and cleansed the temple. He felt that the temple, the sacred place of worship, had become a den of thieves. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that at the time, the temple was exploiting the people. To get forgiveness, they had to buy a sacrificial lamb. And the temple was charging 15 times the amount of a lamb in the open marketplace. And the people also had to pay temple tax in shekels, not in Roman coins. And the temple charged them to change, not to change their money, or rather to change their money. And Jesus was infuriated by it. The people were being exploited at the point of their basic relationship with God. And he spoke out against it. Notice how this story ends. After Jesus cleanses the temple, look what he does. He brings the lame and the blind and the maimed into the temple. And he heals them. Because the authorities did not permit the lame and the blind and the maimed people to enter the temple. Because, as I said earlier, they are imperfect. And because they felt the wrath of God was upon these people, it should be avoided. But Jesus says, in effect, the temple is not here to exploit people. The temple is here to bring healing to people. I am a devotee of Charles Schulz's Peanuts comic strips. I read them and reread them even today. I have a couple of books published by him on these famous comic strips. One day, Lucy is watching TV, and her little brother, Linus, goes over and says to her, Lucy, you and I are brother and sister. We should get along better together. We should love and respect and protect each other. That's the way it's supposed to be. No response. Lucy totally ignores him. In the next frame, Linus goes outside and says the same thing to a brick wall. Lucy, you and I are brother and sister. We should be getting along better. We should love and respect and protect each other. That's the way it's supposed to be. No response. And then Linus turns to Charlie Brown and says, you're right, Charlie Brown. Talking to Lucy is like talking to a brick wall. Challenging Caiaphas, speaking to power, falls to you and me as disciples. And it's not a brick wall. These are real live people we're discipling. When Jesus says, follow me, how do we respond? When he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, how do we respond? When he says, forgive and don't hold grudges, how do we respond? He speaks loud and clear to the powers of his day and to us. We are given permission. No, actually, we are given encouragement to love all people, to think and to speak out for others. How will we respond? Like a vocal, devoted, faithful disciple? Or as if we are addressing a brick wall? Like a Simon Peter or a Judas? Or like a John Lewis or a Caiaphas? The palm branches we would wave today are for a kingdom not yet of this world, and whose coming invites us to celebrate and recommit to discipling in and for the name of Jesus. Amen.